Well, beloved, some reading for us this evening in the scripture and then also in our confessional standards this evening, continuing in the Belgic Confession, that last Article 37, with the third of four looks. Careful, as it were, the Belgic Confession. So we'll get there to Article 37 in a moment, and as I indicated last week, we'll have need to read responsibly that entire article tonight. So we'll count this as time very well spent, as we're going to begin in Matthew 25 tonight. Matthew 25 at verse 31 through verse 46, and then to Revelation chapter 20, after which we'll read responsibly Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. So people of God, now listen to the word of God as we have it first in Matthew 25 and at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And then, beloved, to the last of Scripture, to chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and at verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations, no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, the word of the living God who reigns. Let's now turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it again this evening in the Belgic Confession and that last article, 37. Being very helpful and good for us to remind ourselves by speaking these things, let's say together now responsively what it is we believe in terms of the last judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporeally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest, and then the secret and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, And the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dearly beloved, the Word of God teaches these things, and therefore the church does believe. Let's ask his help as we continue before him this evening in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have now these truths before us this evening, which indeed some would long to look away from. We pray that we would embrace the truth of your word from cover to cover, that we would say yes and amen about every doctrinal statement, about all that the Bible teaches, we would agree. And so help us tonight to both understand, love, and speak of these things to all around us after having first heard them spoken to us. Grant mercy by your Spirit and help. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear, loved, precious congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come tonight, as was hinted at, to the second to the last matter to be considered from this last article of the Belgian Confession. And thus we come to consider this sobering judgment spoken of quite openly in the Word of God. It is not cloaked. It is not hidden. It is then rather for the benefit of the church. And then these truths must give us pause. Individually, that is, pause to stop and evaluate. To evaluate something of the work of the Lord in our hearts, our walk with the Lord by faith, our election in Christ and the fruit to be shown by it, and how we ponder and consider then the return of this august judge who will sit on that great throne. Children, we already know that when the full number of the elect are saved, Jesus Christ will return, and that every eye will witness his return. Tonight, we add to our biblical knowledge, confessing that he returns not to save, but to judge. Now there is a day of salvation, and that day is now. When he returns the next moment, all will stand before him seated on that glorious throne. The august judge declares the eternal reality of all people. Beloved, the Word of God makes this very clear. The august judge declares the eternal reality of all people. Again this evening, four things for us to consider. First, this judge is high and lifted up. Secondly, this judgment will include every single person. Third, this judgment will be based on facts. Fourth, this judgment once made is absolutely final. Well, beloved, we know it, and it is before us this evening to affirm that the august judge declares the eternal reality of all people. And the texts before us, both Matthew and Revelation 20, make it clear that this judge is high and lifted up. Now, the word I'm using may sound a little bit strange to your ears. The word august is one that we normally speak saying something like August, a month on our calendars. Yet, beloved, that word, even in the sense of the month and the different ways we use it in history, point to us its basic and root and fundamental meaning. That word means high and lifted up. It means imminent. It means venerable. It means glorious and hallowed. And those kinds of words in the portrait painted here in both these places is of one such glorious judge seated on a great white throne judgment. No matter how many times we've perhaps considered it in various ways and then maybe turned away from it, we have to realize that this is an impressive scene, utterly unlike anything the world would ever have to offer. No matter how glorious is an event to which you go with another thousands of people seated around you, all focused on the same thing, all of those will pale utterly in comparison to what will be before us then. Notice it even in the combination of the words. They are so familiar to us, we don't often think of it. Verse 11, when he is seated upon that great white throne, judgment. White, the indication in Scripture of purity. Throne, that majestic seat of all authority there to judge, and then to the superlative degree by which we see that word added, great. Not in terms that we might think of earthly ways of comparing this. It utterly goes beyond any earthly comparison. The brilliance, even, of the glories of the creation of earth and heavens cannot stand to be in the presence of that glory that will then be seen. The text tells us there was no room for their glory, a lesser glory. Children, his august glory at judgment, his august glory at judgment is so sweeping and full and overwhelming that no room remains for lesser glories. His glory, his majesty, and his perfection is the only thing that will be able to be seen. Even the word stunning doesn't capture it. Now we can just briefly step back and consider why this full, this sweeping glory is so important here. When we examine the rest of chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation, we see Satan bound and put into a pit. We see the saints reigning with Christ in what we call the millennia, the 1,000 years, the current situation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that part of Revelation speaking about what is going on just now. And then a time upcoming when Satan will be unchained for a short season, just before the final battle we sometimes call Armageddon, which the text in a kind of almost laughing way says it'll be over before it even begins with God vindicating his people and destroying that enemy force gathered around the city, the village of his people. All those things told to us. Now here's a little clue, a hint as to how we understand the book of the Revelation. We see these same things told to us in repeated fashion, in repetitious ways in the book of the Revelation. At least 3 major times we are given this same historical and future recounting of what is about to take place so that we don't miss it. And in all of those, his glory is clear, and in none of those is his majesty cloaked. Children, Revelation shows the history of all things, highlighting the last things as a portrait of Christ's glorious authority. But it is at the final judgment where the full, unrestrained view of his august majesty will be seen. It is, dare we say it, something that we are unprepared for. But it will be the case that we will then, in a way that even the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration didn't yet see, we will know who Jesus is in a fulsome way. Even as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, we look for the one who offered himself for us at the tribunal of God. Notice that, the Catechism, the tribunal of God, to come as judge from heaven. All glory belongs to him. And then the session of judgment will be opened. And it will, secondly, include every single person. There's a sense in which, dearly beloved, this evening we understand, and we need to understand it this way, that final judgment is the ultimate, unavoidable, universal equalizer. It is the ultimate, unavoidable, universal equalizer. None conceived could avoid it. Wasn't it interesting, in listening to ourselves recite Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, how, as we were reciting those words, we said to ourselves, now I just heard that in Matthew 25 and in Revelation 20. Including the certainty, dearly beloved, that when the Bible in this case uses the word all, it means everyone. Because the Bible doesn't always mean head for head everyone when it uses world or all or everyone. But here certainly it means that. Verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 20 scan the sweep of human history and, as it were, using a giant electronic magnet, sweeps over the face of the whole of the earth and plucks up every individual ever conceived and drops them down before the judgment throne. Everybody from all times and all places. Matthew 25, for instance, has the great shepherd gathering, what does it say, all the nations. The angels in Matthew 13 will be used to harvest all the crop, the wheat and the tares together, and drop them, as it were, before the throne for judgment. Children, the Bible uses several pictures. Now listen, to show a truth also probably hardwired into every human conscience. When he returns, every single person will be judged by Jesus Christ. I found it interesting, and maybe you'll check me on this, if you have an old version, an old original version of the game of life at home, the one with the spinner to see what number you would get. Very intriguing that the old original versions of that game, at the very end of the game, when you did all of the rest of the things, you landed on a spot called, in the old versions, the Day of Reckoning. Well, with the newer versions, they've gotten rid of that. But you see, beloved, God has not. We actually do, and this is something for us that's very important to consider this evening, we actually do have more points of connection with unbelievers than may at first occur to us. And one of those points of connection we have with all people, unbelievers included, is that hardwired notion that judgment is coming. Now, the believer knows this clearly from many passages in Scripture. For instance, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, but after that face the judgment. But we are not. Christians are not the only ones who know this. Children, every world religion borrows and twists from the one truth of God various concepts pushed into their own doctrines, which still resemble the truth they stole it from. And case in point, all have some doctrine of judgment. Now, adults, you can ponder this. Have you ever heard some fearful person, when they're faced either with the death of their loved one or of they themselves, say something like this? Well, hand-wringing, well, I think I've done more good than bad. Why do people say such things? It is because all made in the image of God have, by God, planted in them this notion, as obtuse and sometimes abstract and twisted as it is, that they are facing a certain future judgment. How common isn't it to notice at funerals where all of a sudden people want to only highlight all the good things their loved one did, or at the very least try to explain away all of the wickedness of their loved one. It is, beloved, already everybody understands, though they push it away, as the apostle says in Romans chapter 1 with their unrighteousness, they push away the truth they know that the Bible is so clear about. This day is coming. The universal, ultimate, unavoidable equalizer that all people will have to face, including everyone in this room. And this judgment, beloved, thirdly, will be based on facts. Will be based on facts. By the way, we haven't said it yet, but I think you'll already believe this and know this. How obvious it is to us, how the various passages which speak of the judgment all around the Bible, they are all so very similar. For instance, just by way of comparison, Matthew and Revelation this evening, they are, of course, you know, very different books, structured differently, even different genres of the Scripture, but they all then come down in the same way on this very significant matter. They both say in ways that maybe this evening surprise us that the judgment will be based on facts drawn out of the consciousness of people. When did we bring you good things, Lord? When did we serve you? We don't realize this as the believer. Well, the Lord will respond. When you are doing these things which your conscience gives testimony of, these good things, you are doing them for me. And the unbeliever, when weren't we serving you and ministering to you, Lord, will say the unbeliever. Well, when you weren't doing those things that your conscience makes clear you know now you weren't doing them for me, you see. And Revelation 20 says what the Belgic Confession makes also so clear. The books are the consciences which will be opened. The judge will be revealing facts. And it will be very interesting to note then that none will argue with those facts. None will complain about the reality that they are being presented with about themselves. Why? Because those facts, you see, are being drawn out of their own consciousness. The books will be opened and recorded into evidence. And it will be case closed. And they will say, I have no argument. Children, all people will agree with the judgment. Because their own thoughts, memories, and convictions will be entered into evidence. What the believer has done will be shown to agree with believing. What the unbeliever has done will be shown to agree with unbelief. All will be settled. Oh, beloved, how simple and sobering are these soon coming events. The Belgic, picking up on this sobriety and the seriousness of the judgment, lays down an experiential conclusion. The Belgic Confession lays down an experiential conclusion which must not be missed. Therefore, the Belgic says, therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect. That is, let it be said again, an experiential conclusion, which means it is a conclusion about which right now you feel something. You know something. You connect with it. The believer says, oh, I long for that. I long for the full and the complete deliverance of that. And the unbeliever says, no, I need to push that day off. I can't believe that. It's terrifying to me. But in one way or another, none are left without a consideration of experiential matter, of feelings, of sense, of knowing. It is a tension, beloved, that we must wrestle with. You see, children, the innocence that will be known at Judgment Day will be innocence given from Jesus Christ to sinners. The question then that we all need to ponder tonight, are you already a sinner? Are you also already innocent? Do you believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? We need to realize these things and confront them, because there will come, beloved, by the testimony of the Word of God, there will come a time when we will not be able any longer to push off these things. And then fourthly, this judgment once made is absolutely final. Verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 20 are very blunt. If we can say it this way, not wanting to be downers whatsoever, but if we can say it this way in verses 14 and 15, here is the doctrine of hell in two verses. Verse 41 of Matthew 25 has Jesus telling that the cursed place is prepared for Satan and his, and it is a place of everlasting fire. Then verse 46 of Matthew 25, he says, it is a place of everlasting punishment. The righteous will enter into everlasting life, and we glory in that, where tears are wiped away from eyes, where there's no grieving, there's no mourning, there's no sadness, but only joy and thanksgiving. But the sobriety of the matter that faces us this evening, and do you notice the last article of the Belgian Confession leaves us with this sobriety, is that in both cases, believer and unbeliever, immortality comes. That is a word the Belgic Confession uses very carefully. Immortality comes. Listen to how it puts it in terms of the unbeliever. They will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, which we were just saying, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Children, the declaration sentencing by the judge, Jesus Christ, is a forever sentence, never to be changed. We must say it again tonight that today is the day of salvation. For all able to listen to these words, this is the day to believe. To trust Christ, repent of our sins, believing in the fullness of His work. You will notice that although we see several connected matters about the last things, the first do not pass go matter is the judgment. I've said it already, but I think we need to ponder just a moment longer tonight, just a moment, that we need to face these truths this evening. It will always be the case, and I say this not tongue-in-cheek, but I honestly mean it. It will always be the case that there is a, quote, better, more appropriate time to dwell on and ponder the judgment to come. But sadly, those better, more appropriate times never seem to come. This is the time. Beloved, I would encourage you this evening to not turn away tonight, that what is coming is a judgment. A judgment that will be made, none will argue with. It is coming. But I want us to ponder one other thing about it tonight. I want us to ponder, and some of you will know what I mean by this, imagine that it is coming, but that Jesus Christ had never been born of the Virgin Mary. What of facing the judgment with no perfect obedience for us by Jesus Christ? What about facing the certainty of that judgment without a substitutionary atonement worked on our behalf by Jesus Christ? What about facing the judgment apart from the realities that God intended to send His Son to save those who should be judged? Then we come to understand the glories, the blessings of Advent. How terrifying, children. How terrifying would be the judgment day had not Christmas Day come first. He came, quote, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1:79. Now, one of you children, you need to come up to me tonight afterward and tell me what's going on there in Luke at verse 79 to hear what we just heard. To those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Dearly beloved, that certain and unstoppable judgment makes all the more beautiful and precious the birth of our only Savior who saves, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank You that now for the third time we've had our attention focused on things which either people mock or explain wrongly or ignore, but things which You have intended for us to learn and understand and profess. We pray, Father, this evening that the church will be helped by giving attention to the return of Christ and the judgment to come. To be helped not just in a way of being concerned or maybe even to some terrified about the realities to come, but rather than to give us another reason to speak boldly, openly, joyfully about the birth of our Savior, His life and His death and His resurrection. Father, help us in all of this tonight to be bold and courageous in faith, to love You, and to wait with expectation for Your return. We ask now in the name of Your Son, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.